And turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, page 839 in the Pew Bible. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. Let's hear God's Word this evening. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. To begin tonight, we'll start in verses 33 and 34 to just talk about, just for a moment, Christ's approach as he was teaching in this time. As Connor and I have gone back and forth throughout these texts, you've heard a number of parables. And Jesus, in this season of teaching, particularly as Peter's understanding and remembrance as the Holy Spirit carried him along, and as that was given to Mark as his secretary to write down Peter's rendition of the gospel, of what Christ did and taught while he was on the earth, there is collected here a number of parables. And you look back to the beginning of the chapter, there's been the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, really, the different heart responses that we have to God's word. And then the explanation of that. And then the lamp under a basket. And then now we have these parables of the kingdom of a man scattering seed on the ground and of this mustard seed. And this is how Christ is conveying to the people who are following after him and sitting under his teaching, he's conveying ideas to them about the kingdom. And he's really capturing our imagination, as it were. He is giving word pictures to help us grasp and help us, in a sense, even dream, what can the kingdom of God be like? What does it do? What is its purpose? What is the mechanism by which the kingdom of God grows? And Jesus captivated his audience with the truth of the kingdom in these object lessons. And really, parable is a broad term. It's really any story or riddle. It's applied to many different aspects of Christ's teaching, not only these kinds of stories, but the overlapping idea is that there's a literal meaning and a figurative meaning. And Christ is using things that are literally true, if you take the bare facts of the case. And yet, he is using that to expose a grander, in this case, eternal, kingdom-oriented truth. And he's trying to direct our hearts, our minds, even our imaginations toward what the kingdom of God is, and consequently then, what is the kingdom of God? What is its significance to me? Am I part of the kingdom of God? But we're encouraged that these men who ultimately wrote down the scriptures as the Spirit carried them along had private tutoring sessions with Jesus. He didn't just leave it in the allegorical, say, as he was alone with his disciples, he would be working through with them what he was meaning as he was teaching. So really, we can look to all of Scripture to find helpful hints in what these parables mean, and so consequently, then what they mean for us as New Testament believers. So the sermon will only have 2 points. And the way the week has gone, this is either going to be a really short sermon or a really long sermon. If I find the clutch and get it in gear, we might be here for a while. But it's been a tiring week. 1 point deals with this first parable. The second point deals with the second parable. First, the gospel is going to do what the gospel does, which is this. It grows a fruitful kingdom. The gospel is going to do what the gospel does, grow a fruitful kingdom. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. I grew up in just such a context in Northwest Ohio. The flat part of Ohio. The black swamp of Ohio. Where the farmers, year after year, would lay out their seed and pray for a good crop. Now, it was very fertile soil. It was very damp soil. In fact, they had to dig large ditches to keep the water off the fields. And yet, nature, time would tell if there would be a good harvest or not. And here in this parable comes a farmer, a man scattering seed on the ground. And so this would be different than the indiscriminate sower of that parable a few weeks ago, who was really a lousy farmer. There's no way that guy was a farmer, because he was just throwing seed anywhere and everywhere on the path. This was probably the adolescent son of the farmer. It's probably son, go plant. And he's just probably had his earbuds in, just doing whatever, throwing it wherever. Totally indiscriminate. A great picture of how we're to spread the gospel. But here we find a little bit more science. A little more intentionality as this man comes and he spreads seed on the ground. And as he does that, he goes on to live life. He goes to bed. He gets up the next morning. He eats breakfast. He eats lunch. He checks on the field, sees how it's doing. He goes to bed day in, night out. He waits and he watches. And over the course of time, in the timeline of life, there is growth and there is development of the seed. And yet, Jesus says, he knows not how. Agriculturally, this is still true. In fact, there's one man who calls himself an evangelical atheist who said, Religions are cultural artifacts. We make God, not the other way around. Religion is one way to explain the universe. But eventually, science comes along and explains it. Edgar Andrews, a brilliant scientist in the UK who also is a Reformed Baptist minister, wrote this. When we say, quote unquote, science explains, science explains something, we usually mean that there exists a scientific description of the phenomenon in question. Thus, the force of gravity can be expressed by a simple mathematical formula. But does the equation explain why you don't bump your head on the ceiling? Not really. It tells us there is a force that keeps your feet on the ground, but you knew that already. It doesn't tell us why there is such a force. The equation is a description of gravity rather than an explanation. Well, what about Einstein? Didn't he explain gravity in his magnificent theory of general relativity? Up to a point, yes. The theory attributes gravitational effects to the curvature produced by massive objects in space and time, called space-time when taken together. But for all its elegance, the theory remains a description of gravity rather than an explanation. And see, this is what this farmer was experiencing. And farmers today experience this. The science of planting and harvesting is amazing the more you learn about it. The exact knowledge farmers have of their fields, how far apart and how deep to plant in each part of the field to get the maximum yield from the seed that they produce. And they know that it works, but none of them can explain how. And definitely can't explain why. Here is the kingdom of God is likened to this farming context. We also don't really know how the gospel works, but we know it does. Now, we know that the basis of that working is God's word and God's character and all of these things. But how did you wake up one morning with a dead, cold heart and go to bed that night in love with Jesus? How did that happen? What did the Spirit do in your soul? We don't know, but we do know that He has done it. That implanted word is bringing forth a fruitful harvest. One thing I love about this parable is the guarantee of the kingdom. Because as the seed is scattered, as the gospel is spread out, it will take root. And it will bring forth a harvest of God's people. And there is that taking root, there is that springing forth, there is that growth and development, and then there is that harvest of fruitful righteousness. In Romans 8, the apostle says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." And friend, if the gospel has taken root in your life, the fruit will come. It is a guarantee that the faithful God that redeemed you will bring you through to glory. And that's true individually, but it's also true globally. As we read in Habakkuk 2, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11, the second part of verse 9, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Friends, as the kingdom of God springs up, it will grow and grow and grow as the gospel is spread. I just read online this afternoon the retirement announcement from, a ministry acquaintance. And about a decade ago, he had a fork in the road, we shall say, and as the famous quote goes, when you come to a fork in the road, take it, right? And he cast his lot with a liberal and further liberalizing church that was completely abandoning the gospel. In his retirement letter, I read what I have heard from so many of those contexts. Part of the good thing that can happen from his retirement is that the church he serves in is really no longer a two-pastor church, because membership is down across churches in America. Of course, it's down there. You're no longer spreading the seed of the gospel. This is not a guarantee that if we're faithful to the gospel, that we'll get large in any way. But the growth and the vitality of God's people will be overwhelming. The growth of the kingdom is actual, real growth that will happen. The gospel will grow and cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. This is guaranteed for us. And this is why we should be about nothing other than the gospel here. And this is why the gospel is our mission. A gospel community, joyfully loving God and others. We're simply putting in a vernacular that's easy to remember that we're about the gospel. We've been changed by the gospel. And we'll continue to be changed by the gospel so that we love our God more and we love others more. This is why the gospel is our means. Gracious means, generous mercy, global mission. We are about the spread of the gospel here in word and sacrament ministry, in our community, through generously meeting needs, whatever we can in the lives of people around us, and seeing fit that the gospel goes from this pulpit to the farthest pulpit where there isn't even a pulpit. It has to be built yet. The gospel goes there too. That's what we are about. And why? Because we need to be spreading the seeds of the kingdom of God, which is the gospel. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is why we desire every one of you, attender or member, to be growing up in the strength of the gospel, bearing fruit in the gospel, so that whether you are here or you end up at another church, you are blessed and you are able to be a blessing wherever you go. Because your heart and mind, your very soul, revolves around the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is bearing fruit in your life. When the gospel is spread, the kingdom of God grows and is fruitful. We end up operating and doing the things that God intends us to do. Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's good news. That was George's statement to me a week ago when I finished reading Psalm 23 to him. He said, that's good news. And yes, that is very good news. And so is verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How good of news is it that we who once hated God could become participants in his program? How amazing is that? That the rebel forces can serve in the palace of the king, accomplishing what he desires for us to accomplish in this life. So as we spread the seeds of the gospel is going to do what the gospel does. It's going to grow a fruitful kingdom. Secondly, the kingdom of God grows into a home, even and especially for the enemies of God. Now, this parable is very simple, but there's a lot of little nuance going on in it. With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? There's that growing anticipation. How can I put this? How can I say, when you're involved in conversation with someone and they reach that point where they're really mulling over how they're going to put this issue, how they're going to phrase this, that really draws you in, doesn't it? And how are we going to talk about the kingdom of God? Is it this mighty oak? Is it this massive thing, this huge mountain that's going to just crush Rome? Go ahead, Jesus, tell us that's the case. We'd love to hear that. How can I put this? What is the kingdom of God like? It's like a mustard seed. And all God's people said, oh, not where I thought we were going with that. The mustard seed is small but pungent. Figuratively, this part of the world, that era, the seeds that people were using for gardening and these types of things, it was the smallest of seeds. It was something that was easily consumed by birds and vermin. You could plant an entire crop and have it be eaten or washed away by rain in the next hour. In that sense, it's almost like there's really no guarantee what could actually happen with this tiny, tiny, tiny reality, this little thing that we plant. But you know what? Try as they may, it's not consumed. It's not destroyed. It's not washed away. It takes root. And it begins to grow. And it grows. And it grows. And it grows. And in the end, the very birds who would have consumed it, probably even accidentally, they could easily have eaten a mustard seed while they were pecking at something else on the ground. Those very birds who were once enemies find in the branches of that now mustard tree a safe haven. Place to build a home for them and for their children. Just for one illustration of this in the history of the church, think of the Apostle Paul. When it came to mustard seeds being planted, that guy was a flamethrower. He wanted to destroy everybody's garden. He hated Christians. He loathed the church. He wanted it gone. It was his personal vendetta. It was his professional vendetta. To do everything within his power, and he was given significant amounts of power, to even travel into foreign entities to hunt down Christians and destroy the church. He hated the church. In Acts 8, we read, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Probably the closest our minds in the 21st century can imagine would be a World War II film of what was going on in Germany with the Nazis against the Jews. The violence, the destruction, the invasion of the home, the total ignoring of any type of boundary of privacy or family, and ripping apart families, ripping them out, sending them off wherever. That was Paul doing whatever he could to destroy, to demoralize, to kill and maim believers. And yet, what happens between Acts 3, where he's going from house to house, wreaking havoc? What happens between then and Acts 20, where he says to the Ephesian elders, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house? God didn't change Paul's personality. He didn't even change his methodology, but he sanctified it. And the same methods he once used to destroy the church, he now used to build it up. What happened? He met Jesus. And separate from that, he had been able to observe how all of his efforts did absolutely no good. He'd throw one Christian in jail, and there'd be two because they'd convert the guard. This was very frustrating, like the little boy trying to deal with all the starfish on the beach. That was Paul. Not only was the seed of the gospel planted in his heart, and that almost doesn't even describe it. I mean, it was like he was ripped open and a full tree was just transplanted right there. But he also got to observe, the harder I try, the larger the church grows, the stronger it grows. We have that moment where Paul shows up, and the apostles are there, and it's, Paul's outside. Sorry, who? I mean, this is like Himmler showing up at a synagogue. I'm sorry, who's outside? Paul. Okay, well, lock the, no. Barnabas vouched for him. He said, no, you got to see this. You got to see this. He wants to come home. He wants to plant himself in this tree of the Lord. He wants to build a nest here. He wants to nurture. He wants to teach. He wants to serve. He has gone from wanting to go to the farthest corners of the earth to murder Christians, to going farther than any apostle ever went to take the gospel as far as it could possibly go. If Paul was alive today, he'd be seen as a very arrogant church planner. He doesn't want to go into some established church and build on someone else's foundation. He wants to go out and start fresh. He wants to do it new. And what happened? The hammer had hit the anvil and shattered. And he knew he could not destroy the growing church. And while he's figuring that out, Christ renovates his heart and calls him home into the church. There are parts of the church that get very excited about the text in Scripture about God destroying his enemies. And in days of political persecution or religious persecution, it's easy to want to turn to those texts. But never forget, friends, that one of God's favorite ways of destroying his enemies is by making them friends and by bringing them home and giving them a safe place to be nurtured and discipled and loved and served as they are then prepared for eternity with this God that they once hated and now love. This is what is going on in this parable. The enemies, those who hate, those who would destroy, those who would consume, those who would devour, over time, God does a mighty work. And the church becomes a place like none other to them. There's no else they would rather be than in the courts of the house of the Lord, loving him, serving him, worshiping him. And so, friends, both of these parables bring us back to that simple, clear reality that the gospel is what we have. It's all that we have. And so the gospel is what we will use to do the ministry that Christ has called us to do here. And as we do that, as we sow the seeds, as little and as weak and lame as they can see, as we seem, as we plant those seeds, the kingdom of God will grow. It will be fruitful. And we will find the enemies of God finding a home among God's people. Do we pray for that? Do we labor for that? Do we hope for that? Are we ready for that? Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you that you have given us a home in the branches of your church. Thank you that though we once hated you and despised you, you have beckoned us. And by your Spirit, we have been drawn back to that place that at one time we despised. Thank you, Lord, that your kingdom is always and ever a fruitful kingdom, accomplishing the purposes for which you established it, that men and women and boys and girls are growing up and maturing in a harvest, a great harvest of righteousness. Father, make us ambassadors of such a kingdom. Make us quick and ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. Make us ready to welcome, to receive, to care for, to tend to those who find a new home in your church. And Father, use us to grow your kingdom. We pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Let us sing.